And stand with me if you're able. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and then 1 Peter 3 and 15. So Colossians chapter number 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 3, 15. Stand if you're able. Amen. 1 Peter 3, 15, and then Colossians 4, 6. And Brother Neil, can we get a Bible for Jesus? Jesus, right? Okay, we'll make sure. Amen. Get him a Bible. Amen. That'd be great. All right, so Colossians 4, 6, and then 1 Peter 3, 15. All right, so let's go to Colossians first and read that one, Colossians 4, 6. And there we go. All right, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. The theme here is extraordinary biblical answers for ordinary biblical questions. Verse 6, let's read that together, Colossians 4, 6. Here we go. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Of course, we want to know how to answer. And when people ask us the reason of the hope that's in us in regards to our faith. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. And let's read that one. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Father, bless now the next moments as we, Lord, look more at the area of the extraordinary biblical answers that are there for ordinary biblical questions that people may have. And Lord, we know we all have questions. We all have doubts at times about the things of the Word of God. Lord, may we never doubt the place called heaven and how we can be there by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Now may your hand guide and direct and lead in our discussion here. And we praise you and thank you for what you've already done and what you continue to do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I did forget one person this morning. Shane is down. So if you could remember Shane in your prayers, that would be awesome. Well, I don't know about you, but when somebody asks me about the things of God, I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul here has been in front of Festus, and they're asking him about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accusations against him. As he's getting up here with Felix in chapter number 25, or Festus in 25, he comes before Agrippa. And these are men of importance. So chapter 24, he's before Felix. Then he comes in chapter 25 to Festus. Now chapter 26, he comes before Agrippa. If anybody asks you why you believe what you believe, think about it. What are you going to tell them? I mean, you got to tell them something. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? Why do you believe that he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day? And do you believe it? And is it credible? And how can you validate it? Amen. Because all of those questions are being directed to the Apostle Paul right now because he's preaching Jesus Christ that he is God, number one. And then number two, that he died and was buried and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. And they didn't like that. Why? They were Jews and they wanted to keep the law. But notice how Paul answers in verse number one, chapter 26, verse one. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Somebody gives you the floor, says, all right, defend your faith. It's all yours. What are you going to do? Would you be happy? Would you be sad? Would you be afraid? Would you have an answer? Notice what Paul says. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And notice what he says. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee. Now, why did he say answer for myself? What had happened? Everybody's answering for him so far. Well, Paul said this, and Paul said that, and Paul said this, and Paul believes this, and Paul believes that, and Paul this, and Paul that, and Paul. Paul said, can I defend myself? Can I get on the witness stand? Can I tell you what I actually believe? And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee. Notice this, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. By the way, you ever been accused of being a Christian? You should. And if being accused of being a Christian, then somebody should know how you got to become a Christian. Amen. And if somebody wants to know how you became a Christian, guess what? You can tell them. Paul here says, I'm happy. And he says down in verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me how? Patiently. You know what he's saying? Hear me out. Bear with me. I'm going to go from the beginning. For Pastor White, he'd probably start back in the fields of North Carolina. For me, I start up in 1309 Cutter Avenue, where I had to sleep in the closet. Had three sisters, amen. And I will tell them about how I came to know Christ, amen. Miss Dawson, she started over in Newark, New Jersey, got burnt out of the house, moved to New Brunswick, New Jersey, then met a young man by the name of Greg Dawson who wooed her off of her feet. And we got married and went to Belgium and got witnessed to by a guy by the name of Roderick Branch. Roderick Branch began to tell us how we can be sure we're going to heaven. And we were wowed, and I was doubtful. No one can know for sure. Surely you've got to do something. And he kept telling me, no, just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, buried and rose again the third day. I said, that's too easy. He said, you just need to come to my church. Finally, I came to his church. Guess what I heard? How Christ died for my sins according to scriptures. How he was buried, and how he rose again the third day, according to scriptures. Amen. And at the end of the sermon, as they preached on the different types of hearts, my heart was tugged, my heart was smitten, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I needed to make a decision that day. I wanted to make sure that I was going to heaven. That's how all of this got started. Guy texted me or emailed me back in the days and wanted to know how he could be sure he was going to heaven. And the dialogue started. We've been going back and forth. This was his initial email to me that I read to you guys. The very first one was this. I found your business card for Shining Light Baptist Church at a gas station at Valencia and Cove, and it said to call if I'm not 100% sure of heaven. I'm emailing because I would like to know more about heaven. Please email me back when you get a chance. That's how the whole thing started. Now, we've gone back and forth, and what do we learn about this guy that we're calling Seeker so far? Anybody remember what we learned about him, Joshua? He's believing in scientific methods and scientific theories. Was that? Very much with technology. Is he educated? Yes, very much so. Very much so. Very much so. Did I give him the gospel already? Yes, I did. And what did he say about the gospel? Don't use the Bible. He came back and said, don't use the Bible to validate it. Now, he's about to give me his theory. He said, I'd give you my theory if you want to hear it. Remember that? And I said, I'd love to hear your theory. But then I asked him some pointed questions. And notice what I asked him in the last one. I said, I'm interested in your theory of creation of the universe. By the way, does everybody have a theory of the creation of the universe? Everybody has one. Not right, wrong, or indifferent. Everybody has a theory. The most primitive of tribes in the Amazon or in Africa have a theory that's been passed down from generation to generation of how things have evolved and how things came to be. By the way, many, many generations have a story of a flood. That's been passed down. Why? When Noah and his family got off the boat, there were only four families. There was Noah and his wife, Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, and Japheth and his wife. There was only four families. And so from those came society, and those stories got handed down. So all around the world, there are stories of a global flood. Interesting. This was the last time that I had spoken to him. Seeker, I'm interested in your theory of creation of the universe. I'm curious how you propose to get matter or something or anything from nothing. As far back as man scientifically can go, there is always the assumption that there was something. However, something had to come from somewhere. You know it's true. It did not always exist. And if so, where did it come from? The Bible says in the beginning, God created. However, before discussing that, I hate to be morbid, but reality tells me that one of us may not be able to answer our emails. One day, because we died either in an accident, sickness, or something else. Does your theory include where you will go when you die and where will you spend eternity? as a preacher of the gospel, I want you to know that God loves you whether you believe in him or not. By the way, does God believe in everybody? Does he love them whether they believe in him or not? Yes, he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I do too. But our sins have separated us from God. I'm sure you would agree with me that both of us have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, Braswell? And it goes on to say this. Amen. We cannot stop our appointment with death, but we can stop our appointment with hell if we accept Jesus Christ as sacrifice on the cross for our sins. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I'm wrong about heaven, I will have just lived a good life, tried to help my fellow man, and attempted to warn people about a God who does not exist and a hell that does not exist, and I have lost nothing at all. However, if I'm right and you are wrong and your theory is wrong, you have lived life without God and without payment for your sins and will die in sins and trespasses against God and will pay your own penalty in hell for eternity as punishment for your sins and rejection of God's love. You lose everything, including your soul, and death could happen at any time to either of us. I tell you these things because you sound a lot like I did years ago. I had my theory in my way. Everybody does. Does your theory make provisions for eternity and your appointment with death? And after death, are your sins forgiven? Now, why did I answer him in that way? Terrell? Yeah, that's just true. Terrell? That's true. That's true. Yes, Jerry? Same plane level, that's true. What else? Why would I answer him in that way? Andrew? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's a truth and a reality in what I said. Might he die?
Yes.
Might I die?
Yes.
And will we be able to contact each other after that point? Not unless my wife gets into my email after I'm dead and say, oh, well, I see this guy was emailing. I guess I email him back, which I don't think she would do. She goes, I'm sorry, you know, pastor's gone, amen. He's a turn over to Pastor White, amen. And so I had to be pointed with him, and I had to be upfront, and I had to be frank, because time's running out. Every day that I live, I'm getting closer to my appointment with death. Every day that you live, you're getting closer to your appointment with death. We don't know when that appointment is. And so to not let him know that, on my part, is not smart. So he's going to give me his theory. And so this is his response to me. Y'all ready? Get your dictionary out. Yeah, oh, that's right. Amen. Get your dictionary out. All right, here's what he says. I'm going to point several things out to you as we go. Now, again, what are we talking about here? We should be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us with reason and hope to send us. I've given him a reason of the hope that's in me. I've let him know, hey, this is why I believe what I believe. I've given him every credible evidence that he has asked for. I have refuted it, biblically speaking. But he said, don't use the Bible. But notice what he says in his theory here. My theory is one based in science and logic. Now, wait a minute. What did he ask me not to do? Not to use the Bible, but he's using a book because his is based in science and logic. Now, who wrote science and logic books? Are men without error? Men have error. By the way, there are certain things out in society that have changed over and over and over. What do we think the world was initially? Flat. They told Columbus, you're going to fall off the world. We thought it was flat. What's the boy's name? He still believes it is. Kyrie Irving. He's one of the basketball players thinks that it still is flat. Amen. But they thought it was flat. You fall off the edge. He says, this is a very dense topic, so I will try to keep it as concise as I can. I will begin by saying that everything in nature has a natural oscillation going back and forth, which is explained in detail by the hydraulic analogy. Where did he get that from? The hydraulic analogy is a brilliant comparison between all kinds of systems. These systems range from mechanical, hydraulic, electrical, and heat/energy systems. Where did you get that from? These are finite systems that we know and understand and, in fact, exploit daily in order to carry on with our daily lives. I would argue that society is a system that the hydraulic analogy applies to, but that is another part of my theory that I have yet to fully incorporate. All of these systems have a natural frequency that will oscillate forever in the absence of a damping coefficient. You think about it, hydraulics, mechanics, electricity, heat, these are all things that constantly surround you, and they are part of our universe. How do you know that, books? And we know that our universe is expanding. I will add that the universe is expanding at a decreasing rate. Is that true? Yes, it is true. As if approaching its apogee, or basically its final point. My theory is that the universe is an oscillating system, just like the rest of the aforementioned systems. The Big Bang would simply have been one of an infinite number of Big Bangs that occurred during the universe's point of collapse. Where did you learn that from? Books. At this point, the universe possesses its maximum amount of potential heat energy, as heat does, sort of like gravy, like the black hole you studied, amen? As heat does, it radiates outwards and propels matter into expansion until its apogee, as I mentioned before, at which point the gravitational potential energy of the universe has maximized and causes the universe to begin collapsing again, i.e. like a black hole, okay? Now, would you base your eternity on that? Is there any forgiveness of sin in that? Is there any heaven in that? He said, this is a logical approach given the context clues of the nature that surrounds us. I gave you a very abbreviated version, but I hope it conveys my point. Notice this next sentence. You will notice that I made no reference to any books that tell me this is true. So you mean to tell me you came out your mother's womb and you were Albert Einstein? You had it all. No one taught me this. I just know it. You don't have to mention books. I know you got it from books because I studied it in school. And anybody's had biology class or an astronomy class or any type of sky class has heard certain things similar to that. But he says, you will notice that I made no reference to any books that tell me this is true. He says, it is simply applied thinking. Now, if I apply my thinking, you apply your thinking, I don't think the results would be too good. He says, if that is true, who created God? I pose this question to you. If my theory is wrong and God decides that my actions in life were a rejection of God's love, would he in all honesty condemn my soul to hell for eternity for seeking the truth? If I have lived a life without God while constantly and diligently seeking the answers and being a genuine good person that I am, would it be right for God to pass that judgment that I am a person that deserves everlasting pain? He goes on to say, my theory does include where I go when I die and perfectly explains how I will spend eternity. It is wherever my family decides to bury my body. From there, I will simply return to the earth. As Neil deGrasse Tyson stated, I would request that my body in death be buried, not cremated, so that the energy content contained within gets returned to the earth so that the flora and fauna can dine upon it, just as I have dined upon flora and fauna during my lifetime. How do you answer that? How do you answer something like that? He said, none of what I just gave you derived from books. And clearly it did. We've got to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's in us. Paul said, I'm happy to answer. I'm going to give an answer for me. So how would you begin to even answer something like that? Joshua said, well, let me show you how I answered that. Now, remember what my last email said, right? We hit it to the point, right? All right, so this one says this. Your theory is taken from man's view of history and still does not answer the questions, where did it all come from and what happens to you when you die and when did death start? God answers all these questions. By the way, what happens to your theory when you die? It dies with you and life goes on as usual without your theory. However, for you, it will just be the beginning of eternity in hell if you are wrong. I understand your theory, and you must admit you derived the principles from books you read over the years and applied them. Your theory is not new. I agree that things are expanding and slowing and reaching a peak, but what or who started the initial expansion? It could not have always been. All things come from something. God had no beginning and God has no end. God alone is infinite. He is self-existent and has the keys to death and of hell. Understanding God's ways is like a child trying to understand a parent's actions for their good. Children can't and don't understand their parents' need to give them food, to give them rest, to give them protection. And so they behave at times erratically. Similarly, we can't figure out God. He is beyond our comprehension. If we could, he wouldn't be much of a God. We do know that he is working for our good to bring us to him to be saved. God would never punish you for seeking the truth. He only punishes those who reject the truth when they've heard it. Amen. By the way, I got saved when I was 27 years old. I had never understood a clear presentation of the gospel up until that point that somebody explained it to me. But when they explained to me that I was a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When they explained to me that the wages of my same sins was death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ. When they explained to me that I'm a sinner, I deserve punishment in hell, but Jesus Christ, God's son, died for me and gave his life for me. His death, his burial, his resurrection was for me. When I understood that, I was confronted with the truth and I had a decision to make. Amen. I'm either going to receive Christ and eternal life, or I'm going to reject it and close the door. So when I'm presented with the truth, I've got one of two things to do, accept it or reject it. Clear and simple. I'm 54 years old. Some of you say, preacher, you don't look a day over 30, and praise God for you. Some of you say, preacher, you're lying, you're 80 at least, and shame on you. And both would be wrong. I'm not 30, I'm not 80, I'm 54. So everybody that received and accepted the fact that I'm 54 would be right. The others will have rejected the truth. As young as I may look and as strong as I may be, I am still 54. And so to receive or accept anything else is a rejection of the truth. Does that make sense? So when someone is confronted with Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and they reject it, it's on them now. Everybody doesn't believe that I'm 54. It's on you because I told you the truth. Amen. Yeah, it's like, well, I believe that you're 54 if you provide proof. Or 56. How old am I anyway? 56. 18. I'm 56. I'm over the double nickel. I'm 56. Amen. So that's what he's saying here. Would God punish me for rejecting the truth? All right. So God would never punish you for seeking the truth. He only punishes those who reject the truth when they've heard it. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. It is just as real as the air you breathe. Without it, you die. Without Jesus, we die spiritually and face certain doom in hell. By the way, you never answered the question about the payment for your sin. Do you believe that all have sinned? Every society is based on right and wrong, good and bad, and that morality has its roots in the Word of God and how we are made in the image of God, whether you believe it or not. Because of sin, Jesus died to save us. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation had to be simple to incorporate all people groups to include children. Anyone can be saved if they choose to accept they are sinners, see that judgment is imminent, and understand they cannot save themselves. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Search your heart. You know there has to be more to life than what we see based on what we see. This universe is so complex and reflects its creator, and so does his creatures. The heavens declare the glory of God. Man from the beginning has turned away from God and created his own gods, which can never satisfy the eternal soul, only pacify it for a while. But one day we shall all face God. Do you really believe your theory will stand at God's judgment seat? I knew mine would not, so I repented and accepted God's love gift of salvation, and I pray you will too. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. So that's how I answered his reply. How do you think he answered?
Stopped.
He never did answer again after that. It could be. You really don't know, because I didn't have his address. I didn't have his phone number. He didn't have mine. The only thing he had was my business card. So he knew where the church was at. He knew where the website was at. Well, he didn't know where back then the address was out there. So what did I do here? I was able to use the Bible to defend why I believe and what I believe. Now, did he get saved? I don't know. Will he get saved? I don't know. But I can tell you this, he received the truth. He received the truth. Now, what he does with the truth, the same thing that I would have done with the truth if I'd have walked out and not gotten saved February 3rd, 1991. By the way, I met many people in my lifetime that said, you know what, I hear what you're saying, but give me more time. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not quite convinced. Is it my job to convince somebody? My job is to put the word of God out there. The Holy Spirit does the convincing. The Holy Spirit does the drawing. If you're not drawn to the Spirit of God, you're going to be one of my converts. And I don't need any converts because I can't save anybody. But Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day for our sins. He is the one who draws people to him. Brother Neil had a statement that he had. Brother, share that statement that you gave me last week about the 50%.
Pretending to be super intelligent, and he's just regurgitating what any college freshman can tell you, basically. But it's simply like this, and this is we pose a question. Are you the smartest person in the universe? Do you know all knowledge? And nobody's going to say yes. So we'll say, well, we will give you 50%. We will just assume you know 50% of everything is possible to be known. Given the fact that you know 50% of everything, is it possible that God could exist in the other 50% you know nothing about?
I like that.
Yeah.
I like that. Because you know what the answer is? Yes.
Yes, he does.
Yes. Hey, they didn't even know anything about black holes till later on. I mean, they thought that the moon, the sun went around us. And guess what? We go around the sun. But according to man's perspective, we're the center of the universe. Everything evolves around us. Big-headed man. They had a rude awakening. It's not about us. It's about the, and by the way, and the sun has stuff that it's gravitationally dealing with as well. So there were so many things that they found out. So 50%, Brother Neil shared that with me last week, and I thought, man, I'm going to use that. I wish I'd have had dinner to use it on this guy. Amen. So when it comes down to this, it is the Spirit of God that has to draw men unto himself. Come over to John chapter 8, and we're going to get ready to close here because I just want us to understand that we have to make sure that we're not trying to draw people. That's Jesus's job. Come over to John chapter 8 and notice verse number 36. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Notice verse number 32. And ye shall know the what?
Truth.
The truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Free. Folks, it's not my job to make you believe the truth. I couldn't if I wanted to. Amen. But when you hear it and you hear the consequences of not receiving it, the onus is then on you. When somebody confronted me when I was 27 years old about my soul and my sins and everything I knew about my life, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved punishment in hell. I thought that I was a pretty decent person like this guy. I thought, well, since I've been raised Catholic and since I've been baptized, I must be doing the right thing. And since I had ashes on my head for Ash Wednesday and I ate fish on Friday, that's got to account for something. Since I went to the confession booth and lied to the people there and told them what they wanted to hear, that must account for something. Because I was sprinkled and baptized and immersed and tried to do the best I could and did good to those that did good to me. That must account for something. But at the end of the day, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And I had to come face to face with the fact that what I was doing wasn't good enough. My wife will tell you, I tried to fuse evolution with creation and bring them together. And say, well, God created, but when he created, we could have come from monkeys. Now, some people might look like monkeys, but that doesn't mean we come from them. Amen. Brother McCormick's got that song, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me. And a pretty good song, amen. So next week, we're going to pick up with some more questions. But this whole thing is to challenge you to be ready to give somebody an answer. Somebody at your job, somebody at your child's school, somebody in your summer activities, somebody that you work with or that you knock on their door and talk to them. Somebody's going to ask you, why do you believe the Bible? And why do you believe that you're saved? Hey, folks, I did. The guy that led me to the church to get me saved, I asked him a ton of questions. My wife would tell you. He met with me once a week just to answer my laundry list of questions. And I was just like this guy. I was not convinced. But it was something about getting into the church, Pastor White. It was something about getting around the saints of God who had the Holy Spirit in them. It was something about sitting down on that pew. It was something about that preacher who began preaching the word of God. And I lost all sight and reality that other people were around. And it was just me and God. And as the preaching went out, I began to see myself as a sinner, lost, unsure, and unsuccessful in my attempts to get myself to heaven. And afterwards, I said, look, I got to get this question settled. Miss Tamara, I would have been like your husband, except she was right up on me. I'm going to go get this thing settled. I'd have left her right there, but she was right there. I said, look, I'm going to go up here and talk to the preacher. And my wife was right next to me. We went up to the preacher. We said, look, what's all this stuff about heaven and hell? He said, you want to get saved? I said, I sure don't want to go to hell. That's a dumb question. And my wife's over there, yeah, me too. I want some of that. And folks, you know, I had a chance to reject it, but then I saw it. Now, it took me 2.5 hours to get saved. Say, were you that much of a sinner? No, I was that much of a doubter that this was not the word of God. People that told me it wasn't. People that told me there were errors in this thing. People that told me this is just man's interpretation. People that just told me this is the Jews' religion. People that told me all these things about this book. So I was skeptical of this book. But it was this very book that could save my wretched soul. And I need to believe the things contained therein about this book. And guess what? When I embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was gloriously born again. February 3rd, 1991, 2.5 hours after my wife. Amen. She went in 20 minutes. Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. All right. Boom. She was out. 20 minutes. I had all the questions like this young man. What about? What about? What about? And I'm surprised that Brother Dunn said, what about if you die right now while we're talking? That seems like something Brother Dunn would have said. Amen. But he didn't. He was patient with me for 2.5 hours. And as we went around and around, it came right back down to the question, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, sir.
This book also sold more copies than any other book.
And it's still the best seller. Still the best seller. It is. Hey, folks, always be ready, as Colossians says, to give somebody a reason. They may tell you, don't use the book, but you got to use the book. You got to use the Bible. But the Bible shouldn't be the only thing that you have to use. Your life should be a testimony. Let your light so shine among men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Pastor White has told me on countless times when they come to him, when they need Christian counseling. When they come to him, when they need prayer, they don't go to the booze hound, the cursed guy over here and the womanizer. They don't go to them. They come to Pastor White when they need spiritual help. Why? He's letting his light shine. So it shouldn't just be the book, although the book is the most important thing. Our life should be able to back it up when we're asked the question. They should see Christ living in us. And even when we're not, we can say, you know what, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. I'm not perfect. You know, if we have this holier-than-thou mentality, people don't want that. They want real Christians. They want real people that have real struggles and have real doubts and they have real things that they really go through. But they have a real God that gets them through it. An extraordinary God that gets them through it. There's a bunch of fake Christians out there. Carbon copy Christians, I like to call them. Couch chair Christians, Brother Rod called them. You know, we don't need that. We need somebody in the trenches that rolls up their arm. They go through everyday lives. They get hurt. They get offended. They go through things. Life is not a bed of roses for them. But God is just still good all the time. Amen, Janet? Amen. And all the time, God is good. No matter what I go through, God is still good. Amen. And that's what people need to see. Yes, I'm going through some hard times. Yeah, I'm going through some struggles. Yeah, I'm going through some tough. Yeah, I'm going, you know, this. It's not that good for me right now, but I know this. All things work together for good. And that's what people need to see. They need to see real people going through real struggles, but have a real faith and a real big God. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this guy gets saved. I don't know, but he had everything he needed to get saved. We'll look at some more questions next week that people normally answer. And Antoinette, I know you said this stresses you out. You still stressed out? Antoinette told me what she would have told him and emailed him back. Amen. But I won't tell y'all. I'll let her tell you. But folks, if you've not run into somebody like this, and by the way, why do you think God sent this individual to me? Anybody know?
Because you know how to relate to someone like
that. And I was the same exact way to everybody else I talked to. I was just like this person. And when I saw that, I thought, boy, this looks like me. That's scary. I'm so glad I got saved. Man, if not, I'd have still been out there wandering around, leading my wife astray. My children would be evolutionists, probably. Darwinists.
Maybe
ruffians.
Yeah.
I'm so glad I got saved and God changed my soul and changed my direction and changed my life. Amen. Folks, let's make sure we leave here with Colossians on our tongue and you should know the truth, and the truth should make you free. We'll look at some more questions next week that people really ask, and we want to look into the Bible and find real answers to answer them, because we want to make sure that we can get people a viable answer that's not us. We don't have the wisdom, but we give them the Word of God. And by the way, every answer is contained therein. Everything that this young man was able to talk about, I was able to say, here it is. Now, whether you accept it or not, I got nothing to do with that. I got nothing to do with that. But in love and tenderness and compassion, I'm trying to give you the Word of God. Now, did I have to be direct on certain occasions? Yes, I did. But I tried very hard to let them know, I understand. I understand what you're facing and what you're going. I understand. I've been there and done that. And by the way, I had some hard things said to me as well. And so I definitely understand. Let's leave here today differently than when we came in, a little bit more knowledgeable on how to be a witness to those that are around us and giving them an answer of the things of God. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. And Lord, we may not have a person like the one that we discussed here, but we may have someone that has serious doubts about the things of God. Lord, help us to be able to find a way to talk to them, whether it's a man, a woman, or a boy or girl. Help us to be able to talk to the most intelligent or the simplest of people, because the gospel is just that. It's the simple plan of salvation. We thank you again for loving us. Lord, I do pray for this young man. I don't know if he ever got saved. Lord, I don't know what's going on with his life even right now, but I do know that he stopped responding to all of my inquiries about him and his life. And so, Lord, I pray you might save him before it's everlasting too late. And I pray that one day he may come back into my life and say, I'm so thankful that you took some time out. If nothing else, Lord, I know in the day of judgment, I will see him sooner or later. And Lord, I pray that I'll see a person that accepted Christ and is on their way to heaven and has been able to win many, many, many other souls to Christ as a result. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessings. Guide us, direct us. Thank you for the guests that we have. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.